All right, we are wrapping up with Galatians. We're going to move into the book of Psalms tomorrow. So what you been working on? What you been getting as you've been walking through the truth? It could be anywhere you've been, anything you want to share, testify to. We have a ton of material to work with and think on and ponder and meditate and walk in. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. As Paul closes this letter, he goes back on that when you think about how he opened the letter up in regards to those who seemed to be something, but didn't add anything to him biblically, scripturally, spiritually. There was not necessarily edifying, which is the purpose of all the giftings that we have. Remember, he said he met with James and Peter and all them. He said that they were supposed to be pillars, that they were supposed to be something. And that's where he says in verse 3, 4, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we have to, as he said, examine our own work, and then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The idea of knowing, okay, am I out to please and convince men who I am, or am I doing the work that I want to be in step and agreement with and in alignment with the Lord? He opened the letter up that way.
Do the work to please God.
Yes, yes.
Not man.
Let God be the one who authenticates you.
Right.
The one who you seek affirmation from, not for somebody to come along, pat you on the back and tell you you're something that you're really not. Don't be looking for praise from men is the idea. And because pride will always take an advantage of you. And pride always wins. You're not going to win with pride. You can't feed that pride because it's gonna get you every time. It's like a buzzard. It's gonna just pick you apart. When you're operating in pride, you're operating in death. And the buzzard smell that, and it comes along and wants to just feed off of that flesh that you've been feeding. So he goes back to say it's very important for us to remain humble, because God gives more grace to the humble. And a humble person wants to be used by God, doesn't think that their life is insignificant or you wouldn't do anything for the Lord. No, you know you got something, but you don't make it about you. You make it about Him. And boy, the difference that makes. And the evidence that these other guys, even Peter and even old Barnabas, got hooked up with these thoughts, put their attention more on them because of the suggestions of the enemy. With these lies about feeding the flesh and what we could do, whether it be circumcision or not eating with the Gentiles, but they would fellowship with the Gentiles until these high profile people who showed up with their nose up in the air and looked down on everybody. You know, Paul said that person didn't add nothing to me. Even though they were supposedly something, they were nothing. Not that they wasn't the Lord's, not that they couldn't be used by God, but in that circumstance, at that time, they added nothing to His journey. They didn't edify, because remember, every gift God gives to us, Spirit-led, Spirit-fed, Spirit-filled, is to aid and edify and build up the body of Christ. So we don't walk away from a situation not being fed or feeding people when God's at work in us. And if you look back in chapter 1, look in chapter 1, he brings this out in verse number 10. Paul said, "For do I now persuade," or the idea is convince or obey, "men or God?" And he's then going to give evidence of saying, well, let's say it like this, or do I seek to be pleasing or in agreement with men? For if I still wanted to walk in agreement with men, I would not be a bondslave or bondservant of Christ. Because a bondservant isn't out to please men, he's out to please his master. When he's got a master that he wants to please. From that perspective. You know, other places, for an example, in Ephesians, it says, look, don't give eye service. That when your master, your boss, whatever is watching, you do this. But when he turns his eye, you go back to doing your own thing. And he said, don't live that away. Be a blessing and bless that master, that employer, however you want to look at it, and be a blessing to them, increase them, multiply them, even if they're harsh on you, even if they're a hard person to please. You're not necessarily doing it to just simply please them. You're doing it to bring glory to God. You do it as unto the Lord. And in this passage here, Paul is saying that again. You got to look back. When I came to you, or when I went into this region, did I do what I did to appease you or to appease Peter or to appease Barnabas or James? No, I wanted to obey the truth. I wanted to love them. And if need be, I would openly rebuke them, because love carefully concealed is nowhere near as profitable as open rebuke. And so we see Paul doing that throughout this letter when he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Look, if you would.
Just like I would do it if the boss was standing there looking at me now and then, and make, you know, they, I'm sure y'all heard him make comments. You never know when I might show up.
Right.
And I tell them, I don't care when you show up.
Come on
anytime you want to.
Yeah.
I'm going to be doing what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
It's the same way with God. I mean, but you don't realize that he's watching this 24/7.
That's right. That's right.
His eyes are upon you.
Yeah.
Every minute,
yeah.
I ain't hiding nothing from
right.
The Lord. You know, I need to be doing
it. Yeah, it's like on a job. I'd imagine you've been in position when you showed up and the crew was all together, the big crew. You know, your peers that you work along with. We got to watch it. Brother Briggs is here. Deacon is here. Something like that. You know, or watch out. The preacher's here. Got to watch what we say. And a lot of people like kidding around with that, but at the same time, they are saying that, hey, we gotta watch our behavior. Now, that's a good thing that they would sense that.
Well, I mean, no, not shedding no light on
that. Yeah, I understand.
But within our work family,
yeah.
We had one guy, was one of the camera guys. We called him a preacher.
Preacher.
Yeah, you know, and that, I'm like, I'm not, you know, you don't
yeah.
Me
right.
Whatever and that, but I got thinking, it made me feel good that I might have been expressing myself or executing myself in a way that he saw more than you know.
Right.
Saying?
Oh yeah.
So it's like, I must be doing something right.
Exactly. You know,
it just gives you that good feeling.
Yeah.
You know, like. Not that I want any recognition or none.
Yeah, that's not your aim for them to say those types of things. It's the fact that somebody's recognized and around the table with other people, they've mentioned you in your life and they know what you're active in and what you're doing and what you won't do. And that's been communicated behind the scenes when you wasn't even around.
Yeah.
So then somebody's going to take it a step further and say like, oh yeah, old preacher. Preacher's here, not in a derogatory means, out of respect toward you, which is a good thing. Well, this is what Paul is saying here, and that he's testifying that there's been people who have been, a lot of things have been said about them, but the way they've been acting, they don't live up to what people have been saying. And he said, I'm not doing it to be in agreement with you or with them. I want to walk in agreement with the Lord, and as a result, that's going to bless you. And when you walk in agreement with the Lord, we'll walk together. Because
right.
there's a lot in here, and we may talk about it in a service. He uses those phrases on several occasions, walk and stand and run. And Wednesday night we talked about that, of how important it is that we want to be in step with the Lord. Because if we get out of step with God, we get in step with a world that is contrary to Him. No matter how you hash it out, when you're out of step with Him, you in step with something else. And we want to walk in step with Him. And that's being in agreement with Him. Scripture says in the Old Testament, the book of Amos, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So Paul's saying, I want to be in agreement with the Lord so that I can walk with Him and therefore be a blessing to those that God puts in my life. So yes, that's that idea that we see. In chapter 3, he brings that out when he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. Notice how he does that. He didn't call them, and I think this is significant, this is an open rebuke. No different than over in the book of Corinthians, the 6 or 7 times Paul says this word, do you not know? Every time he says you do not know in a repetitive way, he's saying you should have known. Do you not know this? If you don't know this, this is on you. You should know this. So, in a very tactful, Spirit-led way, he says, do you not know? But he says it like 7 times in just a couple chapters. Basically saying, you should know these things. To the Galatians, he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. Why does he not say, oh, foolish disciples? Or, oh, foolish brethren? Or, oh, foolish saints, or, oh, foolish believers. Because what he just did was an open rebuke in the sense that you look more like the Galatians than you do the believer at this time. Why? Because you what? You've gotten out of step with God and you've gotten in step with the society. That would be Galatia. Those in Galatia that don't have that which we have. So you're looking more like your society than you are a disciple. So that's why he uses that word, oh, foolish Galatians. It's like an open rebuke that he wouldn't even call us a brother or a sister or saints in God or servants of God or the disciples of the Lord. He ties the word fools with the people of Galatia who are still going in their direction that is out of step with God, and you're walking with them in your behavior and your thinking, and as a result, we need to get back in step with the Lord. Because we can. We often go in and out of step with the Lord. Thankfully, God's goodness and graciousness brings us back in step with Him.
Yeah. It's like when was it Nathaniel that said nothing good comes out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
And then Jesus said, here comes a true believer, Jew that has no guile in him.
Yeah, yeah.
He was saying the similar same thing there. You know, just rebuking him, but in a way that
just didn't beat him up, but bringing things out that is an obvious needs to be exposed.
Right.
We see Paul doing this, and then he ties the word bewitched with that in chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has enticed and ensnared you? The idea, you notice it's a who, not a what, but a who. Because it goes back to a relational thing. Either you're walking in step with the Lord and the Lord's people relationally, or you walking in step with those that are opposed to the things of God relationally. But somebody personal has enticed and ensnared you. It's a who thing. Then that leads to the chapter, if you look in chapter number, go over to another chapter or two, chapter 5, he then uses 2 other words that give us a picture here. You see, when the who entices and ensnares you, what does that do? You get entangled with the what that they're propagating, what they're teaching. Notice what verse 1 of chapter 5 says, stand fast. There's that idea of standing and running and walking. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not what? Be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You see that? The who you're walking with is either going to put a yoke on you that is a easy yoke to bear, like Jesus' yoke. Remember what Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest?
Yeah.
Or you will get entangled in what is contrary to that easy yoke, and it becomes a yoke of bondage. So when you, whoever is enticing, ensnaring, is ensnaring us with a yoke of bondage rather than liberty and freedom to follow hard after the Lord, which is a yoke that's easy to bear and light. Why? Because we're yoked with Him. We're working what? We're walking with Him. That's when you yoke two oxen together, two beasts of burden, they work together. And that, so he's saying, you're out of step because you're not yoked in this with Jesus. You've been entangled with a yoke that only holds you in bondage. Because you're what? You're walking in something that's out of step with God. So you see, it's a who that leads to what is burdening and holding me back or holding me down. And then he uses in verse number 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that you have become, if you become circumcised, that's with the motivation for keeping up with the law, that requirement, if you become circumcised, Christ then doesn't profit you anything because you're what? Leaning in on the flesh and not being led of the Spirit, not living by faith, not trusting in the grace of God. He says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes, with this motive, circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, to that thing that he's in yoke to. And you can't do that.
Yeah.
So one aspect of the law means you got to keep all the aspect of the law, and you can't keep all of it. Matter of fact, you can't even keep none of it. You've broken it all. So, and that's what he's been teaching. No flesh shall be justified by the law. And you just, what, because you let somebody entice you because of a personal connection, then they entangled you in a what, but not a who. You see what I'm saying? You entangled in a what, in something, but not someone. That which would be in Christ. Because Christ is not a set of laws. He's a person, a shepherd, who will set you free to follow Him.
Amen.
See, they were tangled to a what and not to who. Because a who pulled them off the course. And then you get in, look what verse 4 says. You have become what?
No effect.
Estranged. That speaks of where you are. Where are you? You're fallen off the path. You are strange. There's no effect. You're not walking on the path. You're not walking with Him. Because you're not connected to Him, because you're connected and yoked to something else, because you let somebody entice you. So we see what the law does. This is what the law does. It's going to entice and ensnare. It's going to entangle you in something you can't keep. And then it's going to estrange you or disconnect you in a place that you have no power to walk out. And now you're dependent on yourself. And you've lost the expectation of the hope and the glory of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you see where you are. You're trying to fix all this yourself. And you can't do that. You're in a position where you've fallen. You've stepped out of the class of God's instruction of daily living. And you outrunning the streets where you ought to be in the classroom with the King. Amen. Now, does the classrooms of God is life. It is life. But see, He's guiding and shepherded you through life. Remember, there, all God's workings are open book examinations, group participation. God surrounds us with the brethren. We have a yoke that's easy to bear. And we walk in with Him as our shepherd and His people. But if we try to accomplish things in ourselves, somebody's enticed us, got us ensnared, got us entangled up in something we can't actually live out, and then has us estranged. We are in a place off the path of walking with the Lord. Because it's been all about a walk. You walk with Him. What's faith? Faith is what? Walking with God. Faith is being led by God. The just shall live by faith. That means you walk with Him. When God gives us the testimonies of faith that we just read in Hebrews, what was it? Abel had a testimony and a witness that God accepted him. Why? Because he believed God. Cain didn't believe him. Cain said, no, I'm going to bring you what I want to bring you. But Abel believed God, so he offered what God asked him to offer. Cain says, no, I'm going to do it, what? My way. So Abel is righteous. Cain is unrighteous and living like a fool. Then you get to Enoch. What did Enoch do? He had a testimony of faith. That he, what? Walked with God and was well pleasing. And what did he do as he walked with God? One day he was here and the next day he was in the arms of Jesus. He lived his life that way. He walked from when God interrupted his life to the end of his life. He had a testimony that he what? Walked with God by faith. Then you get to Noah. Scripture says, because Noah believed God, because Noah walked with God, Noah was moved by God to build and prepare based on the guidance that God gave him. And then you get to Abraham and Sarah. They're that picture of what? Doing supernatural, impossible things. He is being good as dead in his body and his wife's womb. But because they what? Put faith in God, trusted Him. They followed Him. God gave life to his dead body and her dead womb. And we get the Messiah out of that. That's things that are impossible. So we see that pattern with the people that are in step with God, walk with Him, build for Him, run with Him, and do impossible things in His name. Amen? Amen? So that's the testimony. Well, Paul's saying, hey, you who are out of step with the Lord, but in step with your society, that happened because somebody bewitched you. Yeah. It was a who personally did this? What did they yoke you to? And you can't keep up with this. You just keep falling out of class with God because you're trying to do all this on your own. And, you know, we tie these passages in chapter 5 with Titus about the agenda of grace, that God's agenda is that He always, what? He reaches us in our rebellion and sin. He impeaches us from governing and ruling our own life. And then He teaches us how to live and walk with Him. And as a result, what? He teaches us how to love. He teaches us how to look. Same thing here. Remember, they were not looking for the hope of righteousness. They were focusing on what they could do and just kept stumbling over them on themselves rather than the work of God's Spirit at work in them, teaching them how to look for the anticipation of the righteousness that is still yet to come. And so all these things, we just keep seeing them repeat. Throughout the Scriptures, Paul deals with them in Galatians, a touch different than he deals with it like in Hebrews or how he deals with it in Ephesians or Colossians. But they're all saying, in essence, the message never changes. Yeah. He's just approaching it at different angles about faith, trust, believing, walking with, and doing impossible things for the glory of God. Because who's what? Living within you, staying on the path, walking with the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
So all these things are super, super rich and good. There's just so much that is there. He gives evidence of how we can recognize the difference between the spirit and the flesh. When God's leading us, when we're yielding to our flesh, they're contrary, they're at war with one another. But the fact that there is a war is evident of God at work in us. It just depends on are we going to try to finish this work of the flesh?
Yeah.
Are we going to fulfill it? Because the flesh is going to what? It's going to initiate. It's going to invite. And it's going to provoke us to things. You're never going to get away from that. You're going to have bad thoughts. You're going to have manipulated feelings. You're going to have the disgusting desires because that's just the flesh. It's going to initiate that constantly in our life. But as we what? walk in the Spirit,
yeah,
led by the Spirit, we don't have to fulfill what that flesh initiates in us from day to day. Because it's gonna. You're not gonna get away from it. But the fact that there is the possibility to be led by God's Spirit is the evidence or the manifestation that God at work in you. So we're not looking for the absence of bad thoughts. We're not looking for the absence of manipulating feelings. We're not looking for the absence of polluted behavior from that perspective that goes on in the mind or disgusting desires, because those things are the flesh. That's all the flesh does. That's all the flesh wants. That's all the flesh, the natural side of us, is going to keep pushing that on us. So that's not going to be, that's not the, that we're not looking for the absence of that, but we're all looking for the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, through faith in the Lord, to lead us away from those thoughts instead of having to feed those thoughts. And what a difference that makes, amen? So, too many times you counsel with people, I do, I get around folks and I talk with them and say, man, why am I thinking like this? Why do I have these bad thoughts? Why do I have these bad desires? It ain't going away. So you're not looking for that absence. Because what they start doing is they question whether they're right with God or not right with God. So you help them recognize that, look, those things are going to be there. You're not going to get rid of them. You're going to think things. You're going to say, where'd that come from? Well, it came from your flesh. And yet, what you want to look at is, what is God's Spirit doing in us to teach us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to go to the Lord and ask Him what He would have for us? As Proverbs 3:5-6 teaches us, what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon the initiations of your flesh, your understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways, and He's going to what? Lead you. He's going to make the path clear for you. So that's what I'm looking for. And every day, who am I going to? Where am I running to? Who's feeding me? And what am I feeding? Or Galatians 6 would go on to say, what are you sowing? What are you planting? What are you feeding? You feeding your flesh or you feeding the Spirit? Because if you feed your flesh, even as a believer, your flesh is going to produce corruption for you. But if you feed the Spirit's going to lead you into that which is where God's operating in everlasting life. So it's a matter of what you are feeding. I may bring out a passage of Scripture in the service if it, Lord prompts my heart to it. But go to Hosea. Last week we looked at Hosea about God healing our backslidings.
Yeah.
By His stripes, by the way He lived. But look in Hosea, if you go to Daniel, you'll find Hosea. Look at Hosea 8. Hosea 8. This is one of those passages of Scripture that it would really be wise for us to tuck away somewhere to be able to help people, including ourselves. But really, when we're out and about, think about that passage, Psalm 119:74, when it says that those that see me will be glad. Why? Because we both hope in the Lord. There's a common conviction. There's common causes. There's common courses that we're walking when you see a believer. They're resting in the expectation and the hope of the Lord. We both hope in His Word. And what a difference that makes. But there's times that you're going to come across people and you're talking with them and man, they just in a tailspin of life. But there's nothing in them that has no, they don't have any hope. They don't seek the law of the Lord. They don't go to God. They don't run to Him. See, that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The both of them have bad thoughts, but the believer runs to the Lord. And God gives him solutions and wisdom and answers through those things. But notice this, verse 11, 8:11. Chapter 8, Hosea chapter 8, verse 11. The word Ephraim is used in reference to Israel. So when you see Ephraim, you think of Israel. Because Ephraim, or Israel, has made many altars for sin. They, those altars, have become for him altars of sinning. Now think about that. What that basically saying, these altars become opportunities of sin. That's what that is. If you build it, you're going to go to it. If you keep it, you're going to go to it. They made these altars, and because those altars were there, they ran to them. They surrendered on them. They sacrificed on them. They gave themselves over to these altars. And these altars became opportunities for sinning. They didn't deal with the altar. So they kept running to it. Kept running to it. Well, the evidence that they were running to the altar rather than running to God is because they didn't have any knowledge. Chapter 4 says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Well, he's going to tell you why they don't have knowledge, though. Not that they could have had knowledge. And we're talking about knowledge of God, not just everyday worldly knowledge. We're talking about the right kind of knowledge. Verse 12, God says, I have written for him, that would be Ephraim or Israel, who have made these altars and keep going back to them, I have written for him the great things of my law or my word. I've written for him a way to live, how to live, my way of living. But they were considered a strange thing, a foreign thing. Now, this is where you want to lock down. God says, I have given them thousands upon thousands of greatness that they could run to. They have a multitude of truth that has been communicated and spoken. But these messages, this message of the great things of my law, are foreign to them. They don't know them.
I've got a note there on verse 12 there, for those who believe but don't seek the word.
Don't seek the word. Because these people would have told you they believed in Jehovah, that Jehovah was their covenant God.
Right.
But the message that Jehovah gave them was a strange thing to them, as if they couldn't even connect nor relate to it. It was foreign to them. It was a foreign way of thinking, a foreign way of living. It was foreign, foreign, foreign. Because they had what? Built their altars, and as a result, those altars became opportunities for sin from them, and they were more familiar with these foreign altars than they were with the living Word of God. And you know how many people we come across on an everyday basis that know everything but what God has said?
Yeah.
Everything but when you talk to them about the things of God, that's a foreign way of thinking.
Yeah.
That's a strange way of doing life because they don't seek it. Psalm 119, 155 says that, my salvation is far from those who are wrong because they seek not my statutes.
Yeah.
They seek them not. So my delivering work in their life is far from them because they don't know my delivering work. Psalm 111 that we read last weekend in the front part of the service says that the works of the Lord are great. Studied, frequented by all those who have pleasure in them.
Amen.
You see, so for that to be foreign to them meant that they had no pleasure in this great word that God gave them. God is saying that it's not that they can't. My ways, my doings, my message, the greatness of my word, which I've caused to be remembered, is foreign to them. They can't even tell you how to live out of the thousands that I've given them. They can't even tell you one way how to walk them out.
Come on.
It's not that there's just been one thing given and it's been hidden away and tucked away that they can't figure it out. I've given them thousands upon thousands. And it's like they're all foreign to them because they have no pleasure and they have no nature for them. And what do? They run to opportunities of sin and give themselves to it rather than give themselves to me. So a couple passages to write down by that would be like that Psalm 119:74, talking about that common hope that we have, which is in, we hope in the Word, we hope in the way of God. Psalm 119:155 says that very thing, my delivering, saving work is far from those who are not right with me because they don't seek me. But God says, I wrote it for him, Brother Shannon, for me,
amen.
For us, amen?
Amen.
Did God not write it for us?
Yeah.
So that we can know him and know his ways?
This whole word is...
Look, thousands upon thousands, myriads of greatness that we should be frequenting day to day. Going back to what God did with Adam and Eve, what he did with Cain and Abel, what he did with Abraham, what he did with Noah, what he did with David, what he did, all these things, as we are seeing them same types of work that these men trusted God, walked with God, prepared for God, and did impossible things. That ought to be happening in our everyday life. If we have pleasure in them and are seeking them, God says we'll know where they came from because he wrote it to give it to us.
Isn't the idea of that built their own altars is self-righteous?
Well, it is. It is saying that they reverted to their own way. They were foolish.
I know there's an altar out here for God. They have a place to go.
They would.
But they built their own altars.
They would. On the hills. You know, that's where them high places.
Yeah.
Like the altars to Baal and the altars to Astaroth and... They were relying on all this other stuff. And you got to go back to Hosea is writing to the northern 10 tribes,
yeah.
Israel, who had Jeroboam,
yeah.
who set up false systems of worship,
right.
and said that it was to be modeled like Judah.
Yeah.
So there was elements in it that looked like Judah, but it wasn't sanctioned or sanctified or ordained by God, and therefore God wasn't in it. But they built them, and those things they built became opportunities for them to transgress against God, to miss the mark.
There's a lot of churches today that say they're Christian, but you start examining what they're preaching and teaching, and there's absence of Christianity.
Well, they focus on not the great things God's given us. They focus on the superficial, outward, fleshly mentality in a lot of cases. That's why we got to stay with the Word. Amen. What did Paul tell Timothy? The Word of God is inspired by God, and that Word is what makes us profitable in the kingdom of God, that we are fruitful to feed other men and women. Not on all this other stuff, but the message that God has written for us. Amen. So we don't want the Word of God to be foreign to us in any kind of way. To him be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, look, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this time we've had. Thank you for this revelation you've given us. We want to walk with you. We want to talk with you. We want to live for you and ask you to use us in a mighty way. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.